There were two topics considered this morning, and though these questions were not specifically asked, they were certainly within spitting distance of the following two. And number one is, if God is real, well then why does he allow death and old age to overtake us? Number two, if God really wants me to do something, why doesn't he give me an express path whereon there is no mistake of me deviating? A third question you can add to this list, by the way, this list is usually on the lips of those individuals whose ambitions are less than godly. And a third question that can be asked in this category is, if God doesn't want me to be who I am, then why did he make me this way? This is a very popular question whenever it comes to homosexuality or unscriptural marriage. If God doesn't want me to be gay, then why did he make me gay? If God doesn't want me to divorce and marry this other person, then why did he allow me to fall in love with this other person? And there are many other examples of this very same phenomenon or question. And I have a very simple answer for you, at least to the third one. The other two did a good job of answering those first two this morning. And it starts in Genesis chapter 1. When the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in this term, in the beginning, we're not talking about the beginning of time. Rather, we're talking about first and foremost. And the Bible teaches that as he created the heavens and the earth, he went all the way to create mankind. And five times between days 1 and 6, God stopped and looked about his creation and said, "This is good." He saw that his creation was good. Now, did God create evil somewhere between days 1 and day 7? That's a popular question as well, certainly an offshoot of what we're considering here. And the answer to that question is very simply put, no. I'll tell you what God did do, though, is he created an opportunity for man to prove his loyalty. Sometimes the question is asked, if God wants me to behave some way, then he's going to force me to behave this way. Well, look at the first man, Adam. Was he created with a specific path wherein he was to follow and be obedient to God? Or was he created evil? Notice that you never consider the question, was Adam's natural tendency to eat of the fruit? We don't care if Adam's natural tendency was to eat of the fruit. What we care about is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, where he said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." So what's the answer to the question that we're looking at here? God said, you're not going to do it. And in doing so, God created an opportunity for Adam to either obey or to disobey. Adam's natural tendencies are not to be considered in that his opportunities were relevant and abundant. He had the opportunity to obey God and he had the opportunity to disobey God. And whichever one of these paths he followed demonstrated either loyalty or sinfulness. Are you naturally one way or the other? Are you naturally inclined towards specific sin? Now, I'd like to go on the record and say that if you believe you are naturally inclined towards certain unbiblical tendencies, I'm not going to argue with you about nature. What I am going to say, or suppose nature, what I will mention to you is this. If you believe you are naturally drawn towards certain sinful tendencies, God has a message for you. And it doesn't matter what is natural or unnatural. God said, this is how it's going to be. Luckily for us, there are some alternatives. Believe it or not, and this is a struggle for me, I'm a public school teacher, and we are oftentimes told, you tell those children to reach for the stars. You tell them to follow their hearts. And if they just believe it, they can be anything they want to be. No, they can't. I have 43 students in one class last year. Had 13 by the end of the year. A lot of them dropped. But the 43 at the beginning of the year, what if all 43 of those people wanted to be president? Mathematically impossible. They cannot all be president of the United States based on mathematics alone. And simply to tell these kids, or especially our young people in the church, that they can be anything they want is almost a detriment to their spiritual life. But as I said, there is an alternative. God told us what to be instead of our natural selves. God didn't put us here to excel as Benjamin Burns. God didn't put me here to be a cowboy and ride the range and throw off all of my responsibilities to my wife and to my family and to myself and to my church. Instead, he said, number one, you should be a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24, the Bible teaches us to let no one seek his own, but rather all the others' well-being. In fact, there are several people throughout the Bible that were a servant instead of what may or may not have been their natural inclination. For example, Moses was a servant. Joshua, David constantly referred to himself as a servant of the Lord. Deborah, Daniel, Isaiah, Paul and Barnabas, Esther, all of these are examples of individuals who had the world by the throat in some cases. On the above category, we have representatives of the wealthy, the militarily mighty, the influential, the inspired, royalty, persecuted, the educated, the prophetic, enslaved, categories going from A all the way to Z. And do you know what all these people had in common? They served God. And by serving God, they served others as well. These people were servants. King David, one of the greatest kings in the mightiest nation in the world at one point, was a servant to God and a servant to the people of God. Isaiah is an interesting note. Do you know what we know about Isaiah? A couple of things. Number one, he was married. Number two, he had two kids. Number three, nothing. What else do we know about Isaiah aside from the fact that he was a servant of God? And what qualified him to be a servant of God? You know, God provided him with a message to send, a very unpopular message to send to royalty. Royalty that could have had his gizzard if he wanted it. Instead, when God said, "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go before us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." You know what qualified Isaiah to be a servant? Two things. He was present and he was willing. Do you know what qualifies you to be a servant of God? Being present and being willing. In this willingness, of course, that incorporates the entire category of obedience. The point is, there is no special degree that you have to be a servant of God. The Bible says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, rather to serve. To be a servant often goes against the natural inclinations of human beings. A lot of times human beings are instead told to reach for the stars and make sure you run your own company and be able to tell all the peons below you how much they're not getting paid because you're getting wealthy. This goes against the grain of humanity to want to be a servant. Nobody says to mom and dad, "Someday I'm going to be a butler and it's going to be awesome." Nobody wants to serve. Yet the Bible teaches us that we are to be servants, not only to the world in the gospel call, but to God especially. Philippians 2 and verse 5 through 8 talks about being like Christ, who became like a servant. Our service to mankind is to fall under the category of what we like to call above and beyond. In other words, if somebody asks you to go a mile, go with them too. If somebody sues you, give him everything he's got. If somebody asks you to borrow, well then give liberally. The Word of God tells us to be a servant. Secondly, the Word of God teaches us to be a self-denier. Does our world know what it means to self-deny? Wendy's Baconator is a savory example of our inability to say no to ourselves. And our entire culture teaches us to keep reaching for more. Don't be content with what you have, but get better, do more, take more while you can. Instead, Jesus teaches us to be a self-denier. This is an unusual phrase. I got it out of a commentary, and I'm going to tell you about it. Christianity is to be a catastrophic occupation. A catastrophic occupation to your personal life, to your time, to what you would like to do instead of what God tells you to do. Your life is to be destroyed by Christianity. Not that you're to be walking around miserable and crying with sackcloth and ash on your head all the time. But what you want to do instead, as opposed to the Bible, the answer to that question should be extremely easy to address. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus Christ knew more about self-denial and rejection than anybody did. The Son of Man, the King of Kings, had relatively nothing. And of all people, he was entitled, wouldn't you say? Oftentimes, this person that none of us like to admit we have, but self oftentimes tells us to focus on our education now. We can fix spirituality later. Focus on getting our debt paid off, getting into that new house, fixing our marriage or our relationship, focusing on myself, following my heart, discovering myself, so on and so forth. We all have this self. And our culture teaches young people that it's okay to experiment and make mistakes and not recognize the relevance of sin in one's life. The Bible, however, teaches alternatively. Luke chapter 9, verse 52 teaches you about farming. Those of you familiar with farming know that you can't make curvy windrows, that you can't plow in a crooked line, otherwise it makes it very difficult to harvest. And whenever you decide to follow Christ, you can't follow Him and then look back to what you used to be, look back to self and cater to Him if you expect to be successful. Thirdly, God tells us, instead of being ourselves, why don't you be a positive example? Now, I say positive example because sometimes when we hear the word example, we automatically assume that it's positive. This word tupos, or example, means a figure, a model, a pattern. And there are two types of these in the Bible. Exodus chapter 32, the Bible describes these people as having risen up to play. The people of God were engaged in idolatry. Well, it's in the Bible, and the people of God are doing it. Therefore, is this not an example that we ought to be following? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6 tells us, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6 through 11. These were written for our admonition. Do you know what that falls under the category of? A bad example. A bad one. One that you ought not be following. Hebrews 4:11 expounds on this. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Be a positive example. Jesus left many of these to follow as well. And while we're on that note, I want to mention one quick thing, a little soapbox, if you will. Every once in a while, you'll run into brethren in error. And you'll talk to those brethren in error's families. And they'll say, well, I know what I ought to do, but if I alienate these people, how am I going to be a proper example to them? Ask yourself, what constitutes a proper example? Every once in a while, alienation is necessary, as according to the Word of God, and people need to know they are wrong. And this excuse that if we alienate these people, we can't be a proper example to them, let me ask you this question. How is the alternative working so far? Jesus made us a wonderful example of all of these things in John chapter 13 and verse 3 through 5, where He washed 12 men's feet, that's 24 feet of men, who are clad in sandals walking on dirt roads. And in this particular example, Jesus served as a servant, a self-denier, and a positive example. In conclusion, I highly urge you to look past what your natural inclination tells you to do and observe some alternatives that God provides. As of June 27th, I've been married for 1 year. I'm still a rookie. And part of what has made this a wonderful, godly year is that my wonderful wife is unwilling to let me be content with who I am. You ever heard that before where you know you've really got a good one if they accept you for who you are? I don't want my wife to accept me for who I am. You shouldn't be content with who your natural self might tell you to be. After all, God set a standard up here and He said, follow through with it. If you're looking for something else besides yourself to be, follow through with the opportunity that God gave you to excel and be a servant, a self-denier, or a positive example.